When the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have revealed to me. I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and they shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us in his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between nations, and he shall arbitrate for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a saying been going around on social media that becomes popular this time of year. It says this: if you are more fortunate than others, build a longer table, not a higher fence. I love family meals. My family, I still very reluctantly make them sit down to dinner at the table for an evening meal. Our family is different than some. Sometimes there's two of us. Sometimes there's four of us, and there's nothing better than when there's six of us gathered around the table. There is laughter and conversation. There is gratitude and sharing. It's loud and rambunctious. It's sometimes messy, but it's always entertaining. This week, I will extend my table and put all the leaves in it. I will round up extra chairs from around the house. I will set out my great-grandmother's dishes and my grandmother's crystal. We will use cloth napkins. No paper for us. I will make a dinner with love and care, a dinner of tradition and a whole lot of butter. For some of us, we will gather around a table at our family's dinner table, extended with all of our leaves, and we will be filled with emotion and maybe some anxiety, maybe some dread. What will be said? Who will be there? Will we be able to avoid those landmines, our differences? Can't we all just get along? We all, either out loud or secretly, say to ourselves, can't we just put aside our warring madness for a day? There are arguments that maybe we shouldn't, that this is our chance to turn the other side, to bring them over to our side of the table. There are arguments that we should go into Thanksgiving with our guard up, ready to fight. So I had to laugh when I opened the narrative lectionary for today, and it was about war and peace. As I contemplated changing it for our Thanksgiving service to a psalm proclaiming all good things come from God, our abundance, give thanks to God with a grateful heart. And then I thought otherwise. Maybe we should talk about war and peace. Maybe it's not the most gratitude-filled text, but maybe it is a practical how to survive an American holiday Thanksgiving with your extended family. in the land of Judah. It's the southern part of Israel. After Solomon's son came to reign, Israel was split into two. The northern part remained the country of Israel, and the bottom, where Jerusalem was held, named Judah. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah and reigned somewhere between 700 and 600 before the Common Era. He lived in the capital city of Jerusalem, where they believed God also lived in the temple. And like his sister country Israel, the Assyrians have defeated his army and his lands. The Assyrians at the time were an unstoppable force. After the defeat, the king of Assyria sent his messenger to mock and to scold not only the people of Judah, but their God as well. The king, through his messenger, declares that he is mightier than all the gods of all the other lands, and therefore mightier than this God of Israel too. Where is your God now? When Hezekiah hears this, he tears his clothes and covers himself in sackcloth. In other words, he mourns and he grieves deeply. When the prophet Isaiah gets wind of this, he says to the king and his priest to not be afraid, that God will help them, but it will take time. God has not abandoned you. Do not be afraid. The narrative lectionary does an interesting thing at this point. He turns us back all the way to chapter 2 from chapter 36 to remind us how we are to respond in this moment, what was foreshadowed for the people of God at this very moment. The people are to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. The representative of the king of Assyria has just mocked not only the people and their king, but their God, and we are to not learn war anymore. I really don't want to equate the politics of our nation to an actual war and what was actually happening to the people of Judah at this point. But I do think there's something to be said for the mocking that hits someone in their very soul. This has become very, very personal. It didn't just insult my king, my official representative. You insulted my God, my religion, my being. We are not at war with each other today in America, and I really do think it's important to remember that. However, I don't think it's such a far stretch that today in this political climate to draw some parallels on this recommendation. Poll after poll tells us that Americans are more divided than, quote unquote, ever before. We've heard that before. But if there was a comparison, they're comparing it to a Civil War era. Can we ever get along, we ask? Will we ever end this warring madness? I bet the people of Judah wondered the same thing. So I went looking for inspiration. 2 weeks ago, Saturday Night Live's Pete Davidson, here in this lovely pink sweatshirt, mocked then Texas Republican nominee for the House of Representatives and former Navy SEAL Dan Kreshna for losing an eye in, quote, war or whatever. As you can imagine, the interwebs went crazy. In an op-ed for the Washington Post, now member-elect Dan Crenshaw, there pictured in the eye patch, wrote this. I woke up on Sunday morning after the show to hundreds of texts about what Davidson had said. A lot of America wasn't happy. I agreed, but I also couldn't help but note that it was another chapter in a phenomenon that has taken complete control of the national discourse, outrage culture. It seems like every not-so-carefully-worded public misstep must be punished to the fullest extent, replete with soapbox lectures and demands for apologies. Anyone who doesn't show the expectant level of outrage will be labeled a coward or an apologist for bad behavior. I get that feeling. And yet, I think that Americans sigh with exhaustion daily. Was I really outraged by SNL? Was I really offended? Or did I just think the comment about losing my eye was offensive? There is a difference, after all. So I didn't demand an apology, and I didn't call for anyone to be fired. That doesn't mean the war or whatever line was acceptable. But I didn't have to fan the flames of outrage either. SNL reached out with an invitation for Mr. Crenshaw to appear on the show, and on November 10th, he did, alongside the man who insulted him, Pete Davidson. Pete apologized, and Mr. Crenshaw said that they all agreed that certain things, like veterans' wounds, were off limits for jokes. As I read the article and I watched the video this week, I couldn't help but hear Isaiah's words echo in my head. Turn swords into plowshares. Turn a weapon of war into a tool for peace. Why a gardening tool is a tool for peace is a wonderful and very long discussion that I very much enjoy having one day, but not today. They are both, however, made from metal. Metal mined from the same mines, thrown into the same fire, melted down. The difference in them is how they are molded in the end. To turn a sword into a plowshare will take time and energy. It will take literal transformation, but it can be done. In a time and a place where our words can feel like starting a war, I ask you, what would it take for you to show up at this Thanksgiving dinner with a plowshare instead of a sword? What would it take to meet your family with compassion instead of condemnation? Mr. Crenshaw continues in his op-ed. How then do we live together in this world of differing ideas? For starters, let's agree that ideas are fair game. If you think my idea is awful, you should say so. People too often attack not just an idea, but the supposed intent behind the idea. That raises the emotional level of the debate and might seem like it strengthens the attacker's side. But it's a terrible way to make a point. Assuming the worst about your opponent's intentions has an effect on demonizing their ideas, removing the need for sound counter-reasoning and fact-based argument. That's not a good environment for the exchange of ideas. When all else fails, he writes, try asking for forgiveness or granting it. We have a choice with how we show up in every moment and in every day. We can show up with a sword, ready to fight or ready to defend, ready to tear down and destroy the other. Or we can show up with a plowshare, ready to do the hard work of peace and prosperity for all. May it be so for you and for me. And all God's people said, Amen.